Take your Bibles tonight and go with me to 2 Chronicles chapter number 29. 2 Chronicles chapter number 29 and then also Ephesians chapter 6, please. I've entitled my message tonight, Parenting is Not for Wimps. And I know most of you that are here tonight, you've already raised your children. You're not in the parenting phase no longer. But in studying this passage of Scripture, there's just something that, like last week, when I talked to you last week about these kings that the Lord gave a summary of their life. They did which was right in the eyes of the Lord, or they did not do which was right in the eyes of the Lord. When I was studying it, that just jumped out of the pages to me. And what I'm going to deal with tonight, and then I'll have to finish it up next week because we won't have time to complete it with, just when I was studying these kings, especially through the section that we're in, it just jumped off at the page. And hopefully, as I explained what I'm talking about tonight, it'll cause us to really think. All of us have grandkids. That we have, and maybe you can use some of the information that I'm going to give you in these next 2 weeks to help your children raise the grandchildren. Because listen to me, if we don't change the lives of our children, we have no hope as a nation. We are the last generation. Actually, my generation and down really is the last generation that was taught to respect and to obey and to honor and those type of things. And the majority of our young people that are being raised today, they respect very little. They don't respect parents. They don't respect authority. They don't respect those that are in authority. Matter of fact, they are trying to do everything to destroy all of that. And so we as people, we as a church, and Brother Chris has talked about that a few weeks ago, one of the things that's burdening him right now is to try to really help these children. And listen to me, it starts with us. It starts with parents. It starts with grandparents. And so hopefully tonight I can give you some things to maybe think that you can think about. In 2 Chronicles chapter number 29, we're going to start on Hezekiah. Really, we're not going to get into him much this week. In a couple of weeks, we'll get into all the things that he does. But I want to point out something to you in verse number 1 down through verse number 3. The Bible says, Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father hath done. He, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. Now, I want you to hold your fingers there and go with me to Ephesians chapter 6. We're just going to read one verse, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 4. Because this is where we're going to end up tonight. And so we're going to read this verse and we'll come back to it at the latter part of the message. And to see Ephesians 6, verse number 4, the Bible says, "And ye fathers." Now, I don't believe it's just talking to just men there, fathers. I believe it's talking to parents, fathers and mothers. He says, "Provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord." One of the greatest gifts that parents can be given, I believe, is the gift of a child or the gift of children. In Psalms chapter 127 and verse number 3, here is what the Bible says. "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward." Psalms 127 and verse number 5, the Bible says this, "Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them." I don't know about you, but one of my greatest joys in life is my three daughters and my son-in-laws and my seven grandchildren. They've just been a tremendous blessing to me and to my parents and to my whole family. But I know that for some parents, their children are not blessings. Matter of fact, for some parents, their children has brought them a lot of heartache and a lot of difficulty in their life. Proverbs 17 and verse number 25 says this, a foolish son is a grief to his father and the bitterness to her that bear him. And so we know that children can be a tremendous blessing, but they can be a tremendous burden, or not a burden, but they can be the source of a tremendous hurt. I have always said that there is no hurt in life like kid hurt. Over my years, I've watched what I have thought from the outside, really good parents, and maybe they have multiple kids, and I've watched parents have really good kids, and then maybe one kid turn out bad. I've watched it on the other spectrum. I've seen some parents that I thought from the outside were not very good parents, and they really had some really great kids, and maybe they might have one bad one, but for the most part, they had some really great kids. And I've often tried to explain that. I've often tried to understand why is the case. I don't know about you, but when I was raising my children, I knew everything about raising kids, and everybody else knew nothing. I can remember, and perhaps you were this way, I can remember people trying to give me wisdom and advice on what I need to do to raise my kids, and I would just flat tell them, you raise yours, I'll raise mine, you mind your business, and I'll mind my own business. I will raise them the way I want to, because I knew everything about raising children. Amen, Brother Royce. But you know, now that I've got them raised and I kind of look back on it, I didn't know anything. I sure wish sometimes that I would have listened to my parents, and sometimes I would have listened to my in-laws, and sometimes I wished I would have listened to some preachers that taught some messages and preached some messages on raising children. And I wished I would have listened to some of those people that God put in my life that were older and that had wisdom, that tried to give me advice. I wish sometimes I would have listened to them, but at that time in my life, I knew everything and they knew nothing. When we study these kings, in the last couple of weeks and reading ahead and reading through these, I think we're at a very unique time in the life of Judah. Because what we're going to see in these next several chapters, and I'm fixing to point it out to you, that we have one king who is godly and who is serving the Lord, and then he has a son that takes the kingdom, and he does the exact opposite. And then that king that is wicked, he has a son that takes the kingdom, and he is very righteous. And so let's just kind of work our way through this. If you would go with me back to chapter number 27 of 2 Chronicles, you may not find this interesting, but I just find it interesting as we go through this. 2 Chronicles 27. I want to start with King Jotham. You remember we studied Jotham, and the Bible says in verse number 1 that Jotham was 20 and 5 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was also Jerusalem, the daughter of Zadok. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all his father Uzziah did. Verse number 6, and Jotham became mighty because he prepared his ways before the Lord his God. So Jotham is a godly king. He's a godly man. And I believe he has a godly home. But when you come to chapter number 28, his son becomes the king now. In verse number 1, the Bible says Ahaz, who was the son of Jotham, the Bible says he was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. But notice this, he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord like David his father did, for he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, and he also made molten images. Verse number 3, moreover he burnt incense in the valley of the sons of Hinnom, and burnt his children in the fire after the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord hath cast out before the children of Israel. You see what took place? Jotham was a godly king, and I believe Jotham had a godly home, but his son takes over, and his son rejects everything that his father has stood for, and matter of fact, he just doesn't reject it, but he goes to the extreme opposite of what his father was. In chapter number 29, Ahaz has a son by the name of Hezekiah. And the Bible tells us in verse number 1, as we read earlier, the Bible says that Hezekiah began to reign when he was 5 and 25 years old, and he reigned 9 and 20 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zacharias. Now notice this, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father hath done. And then in verse number 3, he in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. You look at verse number 10. In verse number 10, the Bible says, "Now it is in mine heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may be turned away from us." If you turn over to chapter number 31, in verse number 20, here is what the Bible says. "And thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah, and wrought that which was good and right and truth before the Lord his God. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, and in the law and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all of his heart, and he prospered." Just as wicked and evil as Ahaz was, he has a son by the name of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah goes the opposite direction. He accepts the Lord. He follows the Lord. He serves the Lord. And matter of fact, Hezekiah becomes one of the most godly, righteous kings in the history of Judah. How does that work out? A godly father has a son that rejects everything that his father stands for. And then a wicked father has a son, and he rejects everything his father stands for. And he embraces the Lord and wants to serve the Lord. And when we study Hezekiah, you're going to realize he was a tremendous man of God. And you would think that he would have a son that would want to follow in his steps. But look at chapter number 33. In chapter number 33, Manasseh, who is the son of Hezekiah, he becomes king. Remember, his father was one of the most godly, righteous men in Judah at the time. But notice what the Bible says. Manasseh was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. But notice this. "But he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel." Verse number 4. "He built altars in the house of the Lord, wherefore the Lord has said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever." In verse number 6. "And he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Also he observed times, and he used enchantments, and he used witchcraft, and dealt with the familiar spirit and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And he set a carved image, the idol which he had made in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever." Notice verse number 9. "So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err, and to do worse than the heathen to whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel." You have one of the most righteous kings in Hezekiah, and then he has a son that rejects everything that his father stood for, and the Bible says that he becomes one of the most wicked kings. How does all of that happen? You look in verse number 21 of chapter number 33. He has Manasseh has a son by the name of Amnon. The Bible says, "And Amnon was 20 and 2 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem." Now, he breaks the mold. He follows his father. "And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as did Manasseh his father. For Amnon sacrificed unto all the carved images which Manasseh his father had made, and served him, and humbled not himself before the Lord, as Manasseh his father had humbled himself. But Amnon trespassed more and more." Amnon continues on the evil that his father had done. But then Amnon has a son by the name of Josiah. Probably everybody in here knows the name of Josiah. Notice verse number 1 of chapter number 34. "Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. For in the eighth year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. You study these next few chapters and you find out that Josiah, once again, he was a godly king. Even though his grandfather Manasseh was evil and wicked and rejected God, and his father was the same way, but when he became king, he accepted the Lord, he followed after the Lord, and he made great improvements in the nation of Judah, and he caused Judah to have revival and to come back to the Lord. But he was really the last good king. If you look in chapter number 36. In chapter number 36, in verse number 1, the Bible says, the people of the land took Jehoaz, the son of Josiah, and made him king in his father's stead in Jerusalem. Jehoaz was 23 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. And you read it, and he was evil, he was wicked. And then in verse number 5, he has a son by the name of Jehoiakim, who was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. And then the next king in verse number 9, Jehoiachin, was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 3 months and 10 days in Jerusalem, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. And then verse number 11, Zedekiah becomes king, and he was 1 and 21 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. And then you come to the end of those kings. But as I read from Jotham, especially all the way through Josiah, one of the things that just really stuck out in me is that you have all of these generations and they go from one extreme to the other extreme. You have a righteous king, and this righteous king has a son that is not righteous, and this unrighteous king has a son that is righteous, and then you have this righteous king that has a son that is unrighteous. Can you explain to me what takes place? I had that question, so I called my great theological buddy that pastors in College Station. He has a big old theological mind. And so I called him up. I called him Super E is what I called him. And I said, Super E, I've got a dilemma here. You being a great theologian, I want you to answer this question for me. Well, I'll be honest with you. He had an answer, but it was things that I'd already thought about, and it really wasn't the answer. Because you see, God doesn't give us the reasons, and God doesn't give us all the things that is going on in the lives of these kings. I cannot tell you why a godly king in these instances has an ungodly king, and I can't tell you why an ungodly king has a righteous king. But I can tell you this, is that one of the most important jobs that you and I will ever do in our lives is the job of parenting. It's up to us to mold, and it's up to us to shape these young lives that God has put in our care, and it's up to us to teach them and to train them in the things that the Lord Jesus Christ wants them to know. It is the most important job that you have in your life. I want you to go with me now to Ephesians chapter number 6. In Ephesians chapter number 6, if it's one of the most important responsibilities that we have, wouldn't you think that of all of the chapters in the Bible, God would give us a whole entire chapter just on parenting? Wouldn't you think that? Do you know that there is not a chapter in all of the Bible that is dedicated just to parenting? Wouldn't you think if he didn't give us an entire chapter or an entire book, he would give us a chapter, and there's not an entire book or there's not an entire chapter dedicated to parenting. Matter of fact, when you come to the New Testament, basically there is one verse that teaches us as parents what we are to do. It's found in this verse. And there's really, God makes it really simple for us. There are basically just two elements to our responsibility that we have in raising our children. The advice that God gives us is found in verse number 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. There is a negative, don't do this. And there is a positive, do this. Two simple truths in parenting. Tonight we're just going to look at this first one. Provoke not your children to wrath. John MacArthur says this about that phrase. It obviously means treating them with love, treating them in a way that affirms your affections to them so they don't become hostile. Albert Barnes says this about this phrase. That is, by unreasonable commands, by needless severity, by the manifestation of anger, so govern them and so punish them, if punishment is necessary, that they shall not lose their confidence in you, but shall love you. Really, the one that I like the best is Warren Wiersbe. Warren Wiersbe in his commentary says this about fathers provoke not your children. He says, fathers provoke their children and discourage them by saying one thing and doing another. By always blaming them and never praising. By being inconsistent and unfair in discipline. And by showing favoritism in the home and by making promises and not keeping them. And by making light of problems that to children are not very important. And then he adds this. Christian parents need the fullness of the Spirit so they can be sensitive to the needs and the problems of their children. For the rest of my time tonight, and I'll be short, and then next week I'm going to continue it on. I want to give you several things about how to avoid provoking your children, or how to avoid provoking a child. The first thing is this: not spending time with your children. You will provoke your children if you don't spend time with them. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse number 7 through verse number 8 says this, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between their eyes. What was that passage saying? The passage is saying, hey, you've got to spend time with your children. And when you're spending that time with them, you need to talk to them about the Lord. And you need to talk to them about the Scriptures. You need to teach them the Word of God. I gave an article to my Sunday school class this morning that I found this week when I was studying. And I'll probably get these statistics wrong. But in the age group of... in the 18 to 20 years of age group, there is only 1% of young people that have a biblical worldview in our society today. Think about that. Only 1% of young people in the ages of about 18 to 25 or somewhere like that has a biblical worldview. Listen to me, when I was growing up, I was growing up in a Christian home, and I was growing up in a church, and I was taught to memorize the Word of God, and you know what, there was older people that wanted to be a part of my life and that would encourage me, and you know what, some of the greatest memories I have in my life are not things that my parents gave me, but some of the greatest memories that I have in my life are the times that my mom and dad spent with me and us going places. I've told you one of my all-time favorite memories of my childhood is my mother used to carry us to all of the military band concerts that would come to Abilene or Brownwood. If they were coming, we were going to load up and we were going to go listen to the military bands. And I'll never forget, I was 11 or 12, maybe not even quite that old. We went to the Abilene Civic Center and the Marine army marching band came to town. They were come out there. They were dressed in those red uniforms. And it was, I mean, it was wonderful. I enjoyed all that kind of stuff. And their grand finale was they played some patriotic song, and the front of that stage would go down and it would come up. And so I never knew that the front part of that stage was down. I just saw the Marine band out there. And I mean, they were playing all of those great patriotic songs. And I'm telling you, it just lifted your spirits. And when they came to the finale, it got bigger and bigger. Then all of a sudden, you could see the tops of these white hats. And then before long, you saw these military guys. And they had these big old long trumpets. And they got up there. And all of a sudden, there was about 15 across that stage. They lifted those trumpets and they begin to blow it out. And I'm telling you, just as a young little kid, I was in awe of all that. And it's probably why I play the trumpet now. But you know what? I would have never had that memory if my mother and daddy hadn't taken me and done that. I can remember my dad he loved to plow. He was raised on a farm, and I'm telling you, every year he took his vacation by plowing, and I can remember going out there, and I'd get to ride in that big old tractor. You know, he plowed for somebody that had them big old cab tractors, you know, with plenty of air conditioning and all that stuff. You know, they were those 8-wheel tractors, and by the time he got through, he was plowing 40 foot at a time. Man, I can just remember, even as a 20-year-old and a 30-year-old, I used to love to go out there and climb up in that tractor and just ride with him around that field for an hour or two. That's about all I wanted, was an hour or two, but I enjoyed that. I can remember my mom loading us, and you've heard me say this, I can remember my mom loading us up in the car and going to hear different preachers. I've heard some of the greatest men of God that has ever stood behind a pulpit. You know why? Because my mom just said, hey, we're going to go do these things. When I was raising my kids, there was this big debate. Quality time or quantity of time? But you know what the debate is? You cannot have quality without quantity. And here's the thing about it, moms and dads. If you don't ever spend time with your children and make them feel important with your presence, because I'm telling you, all they want in life is just to spend time with you. They could really care less about what you could give them. They just want you. And if you never spend time with them, they'll grow up to be angry, or it will provoke them. The second thing is that never respond to your children, or you'll provoke them when you always respond to them in anger. Proverbs chapter number 22 and verse 24 through 25, the Bible says, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not let go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare unto his soul. Have you ever been around parents, all they do is yell at their kids? They never encourage them. They never uplift them. Listen to me, I'm not talking, there's times you got to correct your children. There's times that you've got to be stern with your children. But listen to me, I've been around kids, and all they ever hear from their parents is anger and mad and how horrible and how they cannot accomplish anything. If you do that, you're going to have children that will be provoked to anger. The third thing is, you need to discipline. If you discipline your kids in anger, you're going to provoke them. Psalms 38, verse number 1, the Bible says, O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. One of my biggest regrets in my life has to do with the time that I disciplined my oldest two daughters. We spanked our kids until, I don't know, they were 6 or 7. Probably after 6 or 7, we hardly ever spanked them. But my oldest two daughters were probably 13 or 14 years old. They were out there playing basketball, minding their own business. Being the good father that I thought I was, I went out there to play with them. But they made me mad. They had more of a maturity than I did, I'll just have to be honest with you. And you know what? Because they made me, and I got really mad. I took them inside and I wore them out. Can I tell you? that there's never a time that we're all together that that doesn't come up. We laugh about it, but I'm telling you, it's right in here. On that day, hey, he was mad because I was determined I was going to make one of them cry and thank the Lord God got a hold of my heart because she wasn't going to cry. But you know what? They don't ever forget that. And listen to me, when you discipline them in anger, you're going to provoke them to be angry. And then this last one, then I'm done tonight. If you're constantly finding fault with children. Notice this verse in Job chapter 32 and verse number 33. The Bible says this, also against his three friends, talking about Job, was his wrath kindled because they found no answer, yet he hath condemned Job. You remember Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar? They were Job's three friends, and Job was going through a very difficult time of his life. And remember what verse number 1 of chapter number 1 says, that Job was a righteous man. He was a perfect man. He eschewed evil. There was a lot of good. Matter of fact, Job had more good than bad. But remember when he asked his friends, he started getting advice from his friends. His friends gave him this great advice. Hey, man, boy, if you got what you really deserve, it would be far worse than what you got now. Hey, Job, the reason that you're going through this trouble and the reason you're going through this difficulty is because you've got sin, you've got evil, you've got wickedness in you. They never once talked about the goodness and the good things that Job had done in his life. One of the greatest funeral sermons that has ever been preached was preached by a preacher by the name of E.V. Hill. He was a black preacher that pastored in Los Angeles for a number of years. I've listened to it, you've heard me talk about it in the past, but I've probably listened to that sermon no less than 40 to 50 times in my life. And matter of fact, just a couple of weeks ago, I listened to it again. But I'll never forget one of the stories that he tells. Is that he married a young lady that came from a very prominent family. Her father was a professor and her mother was very well educated. She came from a family of wealth. They got married and in the first couple of years of their life, he tells the story. He said he came home one day from work and he opened the door, and when he opened the door, it was already dark, and he noticed there was candles all over the house. He noticed on the table there was several candles and the plates were set there, and he thought, man, cool, man, she's going to have candlelight meal tonight. Man, this is really exciting. And so he said, I went into the bathroom and flipped on the light switch, and he says, no lights came on. He thought, man, what is the matter with this? And so he went on and washed his hands in the dark, and he went into the bedroom, was going to get ready to change his clothes, and he flipped on the switch, and he says, no lights came on. He thought, man, something is up. And so he went and he called her baby, and he said, baby, what's the matter with the lights? And he said, I'll never forget. Baby began to cry. And he said, you know what? You work so hard. And right now we're going through a rough patch, and I just didn't have enough money to pay the light bill. And so I decided we would eat with candlelight. But here's what made the impact on me, is his next words. He said, she could have broken me. She could have said, I was raised in the home of Dr. Carruthers, and we never had our lights turned on. She could have said, I had an invitation to marriage from the president's son of Chile, and I could have been married to the son of the president's son of Chile, and in Chile we would have had our lights on. She could have broken me, she could have humiliated me, she could have destroyed me, but on that night, instead of doing those things, she said, let's eat by candlelight. Sometimes our kids just need an encouraging word. My mother was my biggest fan, my biggest encouragement. I can't tell you how many times through the years my heart would be broken, and I always knew one place that I could go, my mom. She was my biggest defender. I was her little sunshine. I'm telling you what, your kids and your grandkids need somebody like that. And if all they hear is the wrong, listen to me, I'm not telling you we shouldn't correct our children, because we should. If we don't, we're going to be in trouble. But I'm telling you, sometimes they need to be encouraged and lifted up. Let's pray. God, we love you tonight. Lord, we're grateful for your word. God, I pray that you'd help us invest in kids that are around us. God, they may not be in our families. God, we have so many here on Wednesday nights and Sunday mornings. God, I pray that you'd help me to do better at not provoking, but doing the second part, teaching and bringing them into a knowledge of Christ. God, I pray that you would touch our hearts tonight. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with me tonight? Our heads are going to be bowed. Our eyes are closed. Martha and Linda are going to play through a verse of invitation. If God's spoken to you, you come.